With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
There are a lot of different tasks in life that seem unending. If you're a homemaker, you recognize that it seems like there are always dishes to wash, laundry to do, and meals to prepare. If you're the outdoorsman, you know there's always grass to mow, bills to pay, and house to maintain. But in the close of 1 Samuel 12, we find an indication of an unending task. Samuel, the aged judge and prophet of Israel, has been rejected by the people in favor of an earthly king. But I remind you that when Israel rejected Samuel, they had ultimately rejected God. And in our last installment, we saw that Samuel stood before the people and brought an indictment. I called it the sad but hopeful case of God versus Israel. Samuel, in that indictment, gave a bit of a quasi-retirement speech. He's acknowledging that Israel has chosen to move from a theocracy led by a judge and a prophet to a theocratic monarchy led by an earthly king. But rather than just fading out into the sunset, rather than exiting stage left or stage right, Samuel goes on to tell them in these three verses that even though my role in your life is transitioning, even though my stage in your life is changing, there are some things that I'm going to do as long as God gives me breath. He tells them in these three verses that no matter what else happens, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on teaching the Word of God. And I will, till my dying day, warn you about the danger of straying from God. No matter what else I'm doing in my life, I will be praying and teaching and rebuking. He says in our text, "Oh Israel, I'm going to continue to talk to God about your need, and I'm going to continue to talk to you about God's requirement, and I'm going to continue with every ounce of my being, every fiber of my soul, to warn you about what will happen if you do not do what God requires." Now, only a few of us in this room tonight are called to be preachers or even ministerial staff members, but we are each and every one called to the unending task of praying, teaching the Word of God, and warning both saint and sinner alike of the danger of getting out of the will of God. Now, I don't know what role you play in your life, whether you're a student, an employee, a boss, a neighbor, a parent, a child, or a co-worker. For me, I studied this text and I found personal application as a preacher and as a dad. My four children now range from ages 13 to almost 23. And for those of you who have raised children and they are now adult children, you know that your function as a parent, it changes, it transitions. But there are some things that never change. Such as, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how far away you move. I don't care how big for your britches you think you are. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to take seriously the admonition and instruction of the Lord that I'm to raise you up in the nurture and admonition of God. And there's not a time stamp on that. And I don't care if you don't like it, if it hair lips the Pope, every chance I get, I'm going to warn you about what happens if you get out of the will and the Word of God. Perhaps tonight this message is for parents with adult children. Perhaps it's for some adult children who don't like their parents' ongoing role in their life. It may be for the parents of prodigal children. Tonight's message may be for people who have lost unsaved family members and they hate your presentation of the gospel. It might even be for some senior adults who've long ago lost the energy, the physical stamina to do some of the things that you used to do. Because whether it's a changing relationship or changing and faltering ability, some tasks and assignments change, but other tasks are unending. And they will last as long as God gives us breath. As we examine Samuel's statement that even though I'm not going to be in that prophetic judging role anymore, I'm going to keep praying, I'm going to keep teaching, I'm going to keep rebuking. I see three principles here. The first, in verse 23, is the work of supplication. He says, moreover, as for me, can't speak for you now, but as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Now, the three things I want you to notice about this particular work of supplication, we'll see the context, the command, and the content. For decades, Samuel had ministered in the temple. He's now an old man, having spent his whole life preaching, prophesying, and praying. And here he just simply says, I have no intention of quitting just because you fired me. Now I will tell you, if you fire me, I'm not going to keep preaching in this pulpit. But he says, I'm not going anywhere in terms of the assignment that God has given to me. I think if we're honest, it may well be that this call to not cease praying for some of us may be used by God to call us to start praying in the first place. I do think it's important for us to examine the context of this statement, because verse 23 begins with moreover, or your Bible may render it as the word furthermore. It connects us to the farewell address that we looked at in our last lesson. Israel has rejected Samuel because they've rejected Samuel's God as their leader. And Samuel essentially says, I don't care what you think about me. I don't care how you treat me. God has given me a role in your life, and I'm going to keep praying for you. God forbid that I sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. John Butler points out in his commentary here that pastors will find the same situation in their praying. They will have to pray for folk who have rejected and despised them. And I can testify, I've had a number of occasions in ministry to have to do that. But lest you think that's self-serving, that's actually a command that God gave to each one of us. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 43 and following, our Lord said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourself to be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. The context of this is very important because parents, if you've been rejected by your adult kids, pray for them anyway. The people on your Sunday school roll that never come, pray for them anyway. The people that you think wouldn't spit in your ear if your brain was on fire, pray for them anyway. If your young adult children are kind of stretching their wings and feeling their oats and they think that they've got it all together now, they may be able to stop a lot of things, but they cannot stop your prayers if you will not stop your prayers. Samuel's been rejected by these people, but he says, I'm going to pray for you anyway. That's the context of this prayer. But notice the command for his prayer. Verse 23 again, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Why is this a sin against the Lord? It's because the command for him to pray for them is a command that has come from God. So any failure on Samuel's part to pray for them is not merely a sin against them, it's a sin against God. This is one of many places in the Bible that we find reference to what I would call the sin of prayerlessness. And it is a great, serious, and grievous sin. Imagine for just a moment tonight that I stood before you at the conclusion of the service to resign as your pastor. And I told you that I had to resign because God had revealed to me, and it had become known even to members of my family, that I have been living in a terrible, wicked, grievous sin. You would begin to wonder, what's her name? How much money has he stolen from the church? But what if I followed it up by saying, I realize that my prayer life is apathetic, empty, and void. The part of us that would say, oh, it's just that, is the part of us that doesn't realize what a wicked sin prayerlessness is. Prayer should be a regular part of our lives, and we are told in the New Testament to pray without ceasing. That is, we should always have a spirit and an attitude of prayer. We're commanded in the New Testament, do not be anxious over anything, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. When our Lord taught his famous Sermon on the Mount, he talked about how we should pray and where we should pray and when we should pray and what we should pray. But he taught with the assumption that we were going to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. When you pray, don't pray like that. Jesus expects his disciples to pray. Prayer was a vital part of our Lord's life, and it should be an integral part of ours. Acts 2:42 says of the early church that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Could I ask you tonight by a show of hands, I'll not think you Pentecostal if you lift your hand. You think prayer is a good thing? Just kind of wave a finger at me if you think prayer is a good thing. Well, James 4:17 says, to the one who knows to do good and does not do it. To him it is evil. Not just bad advice, not just poor counsel. To know that something is a good thing to do and not do it, the Bible says it is evil. Samuel says, I don't care if you've rejected me. As for my part, I'm not going to sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. The context of his prayer, the command for his prayer. Let's consider the content in his prayer. When he says, I'm not going to cease praying for you, what exactly was he continuing to pray? And by application, what should we continue to pray for the people in our lives? Well, he's praying for them, and based on the context, I think it's kind of obvious what he's praying, because he speaks of not ceasing to pray for you. That is, I'm not going to stop voicing, vocalizing, verbalizing the same prayer that I've been praying. So we would only have to go back into the book of 1 Samuel to get some indication as to what he had been praying for them. And he says, I'm not going to stop. If you study the ministry of Samuel, you find him constantly telling Israel to get right with the Lord, to walk in his ways, and to do that which is right. And here, in what is a bit of a farewell resignation address, he says, I'm going to keep praying for you that you'll walk in the ways of God, that you'll fear the Lord and serve Him, and that you'll remember that discipline comes when you get out of the will of God. 1 Samuel 7:3 puts the prayer like this. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will save you from the hand of the Philistines. You can turn at a later time to 1 Samuel 7 and see that after he prayed that prayer, that they would walk in the ways of God, he offered some blood sacrifices and then erected a memorial stone that he called Ebenezer, which means I've come this far by the help of God. In that light, here's what Samuel says. I'm going to keep telling you over and over again to walk with God. And I'm going to remind you that when you sin, there must be a blood sacrifice. Hallelujah, on this side of the cross, there has been a blood sacrifice. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And that we are to confess our sins, trusting that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And after you have turned back to the Lord in repentance and faith, just remember it's only been the amazing grace of God indeed that has brought us this far. Samuel says, I'm going to keep praying for you. Warren Wiersbe writes of prayer and says, true prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do His will in us and through us. It means getting God's will done on earth, not man's will done in heaven. So, preacher, what should I pray for that special person God's put on my heart? Pray that God's will would be done in their life. Lord, whatever it takes, whatever has to happen, Your kingdom come and Your will be done in their life on earth, even as it is in heaven. By the way, I just feel prompted in the Lord to remind you again in this context, if that one that you're praying for is a child and they've rejected you, especially if they've rejected you on the basis of your stand for the truth of God's Word, you may think they've rejected you and rejected your parenting, rejected your upbringing. No, they're actually rejecting God. 1 Samuel 8:7, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people regarding all that they say to you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. I really have a pastor's burden to say tonight to our students, to our young adults, to our college age and young career students. When you resist and reject the counsel of godly parents and godly advisors, you're in danger of rejecting the counsel and advice of the Lord. And what Samuel says here is, you may reject me, but I'm not going to reject you. And I'm not going to sin against God by ceasing to pray for you. Your specific role in someone else's life may change. It may transition. But the command of God to pray for them is an unending task. Amen. The work of supplication. Secondly, he says he has an unending task that involves the words from Scripture. Verse 23 continues, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. Now, Samuel's claim that he's going to keep preaching and teaching is a reminder of an old joke that is told by a lot of preachers, and it goes something like this, namely that some of you think you pay me to preach. No, I've been called by God to preach. I'd preach for free. You pay me to put up with people like are sitting behind you. Hebrews 13:17 speaks of the congregation, of the assembly, living in such a way that their ministers are able to perform their ministerial duties with what the Bible calls joy and not with groaning. And you certainly do that for me. 99%, well, 95% of the time. But Samuel bluntly says, I am not going to stop instructing you in the good and right way. And what is true for this somewhat retiring prophet still remains true for preachers and parents and all who have influence today. Now, it may be the one on your heart might say that they don't want to hear it. Samuel, I think, would tell you that the question is not, do they want to hear it? But has God commanded you to say it? God has commanded preachers to preach the Word. God has commanded parents to instruct their children. And God has commanded all believers to share the gospel. And Samuel boldly says, I'm not going to stop praying for you. And I'm not putting up my Bible just because you're tired of hearing the Word of God from me. I'm going to keep instructing you in the way that is right. From the close of verse 23 and into verse 24, we find there are three aspects of his ongoing, unending teaching ministry. First, what I will call a command to fearfulness. Verse 24, only fear the Lord. This word, of course, speaks of a reverential fear of God. It's the same root word that we find in Proverbs 1:7, where wise King Solomon said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning. That is, it's the wellspring, the fountain, it's the source of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's also the same root word that we find in Joshua 24 when General Joshua gives his farewell address. He ultimately says, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But in the verse right before that, Joshua 24:14, he admonishes Israel to fear the Lord. You need to have a reverential fear of God. In the Reformed Expository Commentary, Dr. Richard Phillips writes that this is precisely how we should answer unbelieving family and friends who ask for our prayers. We should say, I will pray for you, but also want to tell you how you may have the right to pray for yourself. Notice Samuel is connecting that I'm praying for you, but prayer is not the only thing that I'm going to do. I'm going to couple my intercessory prayer ministry by telling you some things that you need to do, and if need be, by telling you some things you need to stop doing. And the first thing you need to start doing, you need a reverential fear of God, a command to fearfulness. Secondly, we see a call for faithfulness. Verse 24 continues, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Today, I think if he were the pastor of a church or a staff member or another leader, he would say, I know you're tired of hearing it, but I'm not going to stop challenging you to serve. I'm going to keep challenging you, regardless of how young or how old you are. You need to serve the Lord. He'd say, some of you need to teach in the Sunday school. Some of you need to sing in the choir. Some of you need to work in Awana. Some of you need to serve as a greeter or stand as an usher. Some of you need to take your turn laboring in the nursery or in God's kids. He says, I'm going to tell you every day of my life to serve the Lord, and then I'm going to ask the mortician to etch it in my tombstone. And here, when you visit my grave, Samuel say, here's what it's going to say. What are you doing standing here in the cemetery? Get back up to the house of God and serve the Lord. There's a call here for faithfulness. There's a command for fearfulness. Thirdly, we see a caution about forgetfulness. Verse 24, for consider. That word means to meditate on, think about it, roll it around in your mind. Consider what great things He has done for you. Rightly did we begin this service tonight singing about the great things that our God has done for us. And Samuel says, every day that I have life, every moment I have breath, I'm going to challenge you to keep remembering what the Lord has done for you. Why would he have this passion to help them build a house on memory lane? To keep one eye in the windshield and one in the rearview mirror. To constantly think about the good things that God has done. Well, part of the reason is God deserves glory for the good things that he's done. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And he not only is good, he's been good. In every verb tense you could imagine, he was, is, and evermore will be good. And he deserves glory and gratitude and praise for his goodness. But I think there's an even more immediate reason he wants them to be cautious about forgetfulness. That is, forgetting God had been for them, and still is for us today, the very seed plot of rebellion. Moses had warned Israel about going into the promised land and forgetting about God. He said, be careful when you settle down, drink from wells you didn't dig, and eat from vineyards you didn't plant, live in houses that you did not dig. You better be careful. You'll start thinking you did it by your own strength. You'll start thinking that your power and your might got you this land, and you'll forget what God has done. Samuel, earlier in this very chapter, took them down memory lane, and he brought the goodness of God to bear in his indictment against them. David would famously tell us in Psalm 103 to bless the Lord, to tell our soul to bless the Lord, and to forget not His benefits. This is why, as a pastor, as your shepherd, I want to constantly remind you of the things the Lord has done for you. Parents, you ought to gather your kids around the table from time to time, and before you eat, and before you pass out the presents, remind them of the hand of God in your life and in your family. Don't let those stories die. Speak of the goodness of God. As a pastor, I want to remind you the hand of God has been mighty, mighty good to Emmanuel Baptist Church for the 29 years that I've been here. I've seen Him bless and move. I've seen Him protect and defend. I've seen Him grow and prosper. I've seen Him even financially at times make a way where there seemed to be no way. I've seen these altars filled with people getting right with God. I've seen the baptismal water stirred with people who'd come to faith in Christ. I've seen husbands and wives get right with each other. I've seen prodigals come home. In this very building for more than 21 years now, we've seen the good hand of a good God. And Samuel says, I'm not going to stop reminding you about the things that God has done. Some of us would be well advised to remind our kids about the hand of God just on their life. Before you get too big for your britches, don't forget, you didn't get here by yourself. God is the one that put breath in your lungs. God put food in your belly. God put clothes on your back. God put shoes on your feet. God gave you a good mind. God has met every need. He's led you in paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. And don't you dare forget what God has done for you. Now, your role in the lives of others may change in transition, but that's an unending task. Samuel says again, as long as I have breath in my body, I'm going to do the work of supplication. I'm not going to cease praying for you. I'm going to give the words from Scripture. I'm going to tell you what God has to say. But there's also a rebuking task that he has, and in verse 25, we see thirdly the warning about straying. But if you still do wickedly, that is, if you don't take any of my advice or counsel, hell-bent, literally, theologically, hell-bent to do what you want to do, if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. I heard about two preachers who were standing on the side of the road. They were holding signs, you know, like sandwich board signs. And the sign said, stop now, turn around before it's too late. A truck came by, rolled the window down, hurling redneck insults. Until that truck went around the curve, they heard the sound of screeching brakes and blood-curdling screams and then the splash of water. One of the preachers looked at the other and said, maybe we should change our sign to simply say, turn around, the bridge is out. Samuel's warning them. On the road of getting away from God, the bridge is out. And straying from God, veering off the path of His righteous standard, is as dangerous as trying to drive your pickup truck across the river when the bridge is out. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. One of my most vivid memories in parenting, our youngest was 5 or 6 years old at the time, and we were out about this time of year, out at the place that we hunted at that time, and getting some things ready for deer season. And 5 or 6 years old, he made a comment to me. He said that he didn't really understand disobedience. It didn't make sense to him. And I thought, hallelujah. Long live that way of thinking, right? But he was very pragmatic about it. Now, there's a spiritual aspect to it, but in his childlike mind, it was very pragmatic. When you tell me, for example, to clean my room, this was his example. If I don't clean my room, you're upset, mama's upset, and I get a spanking. If I do clean my room, you're happy, Mama's happy, and if I were to say, hey, Dad, could we go to Dairy Queen? You're a whole lot more likely to say yes. Then he's almost apologizing for, he didn't understand the word pragmatism, but he was almost trying to apologize. You know, I know that doesn't sound real spiritual. And I said, oh, hold on. There are not a whole lot of things more spiritual than what you just said. No, we shouldn't do right for the idea that we're going to get a blessing. But the Bible tells us there are consequences for disobedience. And there are blessings for obedience. And Samuel says, I'm not going to stop telling you about the blessings for walking with God, and I'm not going to stop telling you there are consequences for disobeying God. He puts it pretty bluntly in verse 25, if you do wickedly, you and your king are going to be swept away. Three aspects of this warning. First, we need to consider the standard for it. He uses the word evil, if you still do evil. This is a reminder that the standard is from God. Not if you disappoint me, but if you do evil. Not if you do something that I don't prefer. That's not what he said. He said if you do evil. Not if you violate some societal norm or some man-made ritual. He said if you do evil. He's warning them that they need to live up to the standard that is set by God. And this is why in our congregation we emphasize things like Sunday school. This is why we emphasize things like the midweek discipleship courses that begin in a new kind of way this coming Wednesday night. This is why we're going to be announcing at Man Church in just a few weeks a new discipleship initiative among our men's and young men's ministry, because we've got to emphasize the Word of God. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is destruction. Samuel says, before I finish my resignation speech, I want to let you know, I'm not going to stop telling you that if you get away from this blessed book, it's not going to go well. That's the standard. Note a word also about the severity in it. Verse 25 concludes by saying, you and your king will be swept away. The phrase swept away, look it up, it means to scrape up, to sweep away, to consume or discard. In each and every case, it means to be done with. Now, thankfully, because of His covenant promises to the nation of Israel, God's not going to be done with them any more than He's done with any of His elect people today. But what it does mean is that their usefulness, their effectiveness in the kingdom is going to be gone. This phrase was used in Genesis to describe the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God in judgment came and they were swept away. It was used in the book of Numbers to describe the discipline on those who took part in Korah's rebellion. The hand of God came and swept them away. This past week I was working on painting our house, and one of the things I had to do was scrape some of the peeling paint off of an outside window. And I scraped it, and I got it all off, and then I got a whisk broom and swept it up, got it in a little bucket, eventually took it to the dumpster, and I was done with it. That's what this word means. If you get away from God, you can find yourself in a situation that your effectiveness, your usefulness in the kingdom has been scraped up, swept away, and discarded. And Samuel says, I'm not going to stop warning you about that just because it's unpopular in this day. The standard for it, the severity in it, finally the scope of it. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. If you read it the way I think it ought to be read, there's a bit of an air of rebuke in this. You and your king. This king you had to have. You get away from God, then you and your king. This king's not going to save you. This king still rules under the sovereign hand of God, and you and your king, all of you, can be swept away. It literally means that no one is going to be exempt from this discipline. Nobody so close to God. Nobody from such a great family that you can make unwise, foolish decisions and escape the disciplinary hand of God. This afternoon I was thinking of this principle and I was reminded it's probably been 15 years or so ago that one of our deacons was pressure washing this part of the building and fell off this covered sidewalk. And he was in the hospital for a long time. Still carries some of those effects from that injury to this very day. My point is, being a godly man did not exempt him from the law of gravity. Using his free time to pressure wash the sanctuary of God did not exempt him from falling when he accidentally stepped off the side of that roof. In the same way, Samuel says, no person, not you, not your king, not any of you, has ever walked in the ways of the Lord and not been blessed. And no person has ever walked outside of the ways of God and escaped His discipline. If you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. You know, if you own a home, there's always something that needs doing. Maintaining a home and a yard and a family is an unending task. Shepherding a family is an unending task. Serving the Lord with fidelity is an unending task. And my prayer tonight, based on this speech from Samuel, is that we, listen, that we would be found faithful to the end, even to those tasks that never end.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.